Anyone seen my balloon? It's over here. It kind of popped out from where I put it. So a balloon, I've learned this. I'll be 35 this month, and I've learned this recently. A balloon is a fragile thing. Did you know that? A balloon is a fragile thing. It's a temporary thing. My kids have illustrated this for me because, you know, they come home and they get a balloon. They get, you know, they go to like FX maybe, or they go somewhere else. They go and they get a balloon. Maybe it's a helium balloon. Maybe it's just a balloon like this. And they are so excited about this balloon. Daddy. I have four little girls. And we're so excited about this balloon, and they want to play with the balloon, and it's cool, you know. If it's helium, it goes up to the ceiling, and they're always asking me to get it for them because they always let it go, you know. I mean, but you know what inevitably happens to a balloon, right? It's a fragile, temporary thing. So something along the way, either they play too roughly with it, or even if they don't play too roughly, it starts to lose air. This has worked in the other services, so. I didn't get it. There we go. So a balloon, it starts to lose air. And then they're sad. You know, this thing that they had really liked, that they'd really wanted to play with, they wake up the next morning, or maybe it happens, you know, in the course of play, and it's just, all of a sudden it's like this. You know, it's totally deflated. And that's hard for them. There's something else, though. You know we look at this as an adult. I look at this as an adult, and I think, oh, it's just a balloon, right? I've used three of them for this illustration throughout the morning, so they don't cost very much. Or it's not an expensive thing. It's not a big deal. But there's something in our lives that as grown-ups, as people who are a little bit older than, you know, my oldest is 5 and a half, older than that, that we have a similar response to my kids with this balloon. These things like that, we go through life and they may take a nick and they start to deflate. Or they may get hit really hard and they just erupt in our face and it's just gone. Or maybe, you know, it just kind of gets pulled out of our hand like a helium balloon going up into the sky. These are the things we long for, the things we hope for, the things we really desire. We call them in our society, our culture, we call them dreams. And our dreams sometimes are a lot like these balloons, aren't they? You know, I'm in my mid-30s now. I feel like when I was in my late teens and my early 20s, I was full of dreams and idealism and things. But, you know, that you go through life and life starts to knock your dreams around. They start to take nicks. They start to lose air. Don't they? And then we're left something we had hoped, and you know, someone at the 9:30 service said, well, can you put the air back in it? And we know the answer to that, right? I mean, there's a hole in it now. It's not going to work anymore. It's kind of like Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put the air back in the balloon again. You know? What are we supposed to do, though? Because when that happens, when life bangs around our dreams and they lose air and they seem to die and the things we wanted, the things we longed for, we hoped for, they're probably really good things. What do we do in that moment when they die or we realize that they've died? See, I have an example of a dream of mine that has died. I had he's still a friend, but we were college roommates for 2 years. And we did a lot of stuff together. We were in ministry together and we did Bible studies together, we prayed together, we shared Christ together, we went on adventures together, we talked about girls, you know, like with each other, like, I think, you know, what do you think about this one or that one, like the stuff college guys do, right? And I thought we were always going to have, you know, in my mind, I know this isn't a rational thought, but I kind of always wanted to have that relationship be the same as it always was. You know, and then life happens. The first thing that happened was the first nick that occurred in that balloon of that relationship always being the same and close and things was I got married. It was my fault, right? If you're married, you know, like after you get married, everything changes with your buddies. right? Or if you've had a friend that's gotten married, you kind of sense there's this new thing, and you're not quite privy to it. Actually, my buddy, he wanted to move in with us after we got married, and I said no, and it's all downhill from there. But then I went away to seminary. You know, he was still living in our home state of Nebraska, doing his thing. He got married. He was in my wedding. I was in his wedding. And, you know, and our paths just kind of started to go like this. And it's been in the last year that I've just come to the realization, I'm kind of slow, that what I had wanted for that relationship has probably passed and over and gone. I think we still love each other. We, you know, if we saw each other today, we'd give each other a big hug. But where we were, that dream has faded. And it's painful to come to that realization that this thing that we had that was so good that we loved, it's like it's over, right? At least in that regard. Now, I don't know about you, but you may have a different dream. It's probably not exactly the same, or multiple dreams, because we can have multiple ones. We're going to talk in a little bit about more of those dreams, but that's what I'm talking about here. Something we really want, something we really want to keep, something we long for, something we hope for, we invest a lot in, but life bangs it around a little bit, and it starts to lose air, and it dies, it seems. What do we do when our dreams die? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So God has given us in His Word this book. On the title slide, it says the Book of Lamentations, and we put the Book of Lamentations on there because there's some people that I was talking to, and they're like, hey, Lamentations is a book of the Bible? Yes, Lamentations is a book of the Bible, okay? It's in the Old Testament, so if you want to turn there, you can turn there. If you find Isaiah, it's a big book, a little bit after Psalms, Isaiah. You get to Isaiah, keep going, okay? Then you slow down when you get into Jeremiah. You get into Jeremiah, okay, you get towards the end of Jeremiah, you're getting close. It's right after Jeremiah. If you get to Ezekiel, go backwards. Okay, you're too far. Okay, Lamentations. I actually had, this was a funny conversation I had on Friday. I was talking to a guy. He went to Bible college, like Bible college, like where you study the Bible, right? At Bible college, 4 years, study the Bible, Bible college. And he said to me, you know, I've only read the Book of Lamentations one time. And I did it because they made me do it for a class. Like, this is not, you may never have read the Book of Lamentations, so we're going to take some time. We're going to read Lamentations chapter 1, and it is written, our gracious God has given us this book, and it was written into the context of a dream dying. That's why the series is called When Dreams Die. We're using the metaphor of dreams dying, because this book was written into that context. We're going to talk about the dream that died. So if you want to turn there, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to read the whole chapter because many of you may have never read Lamentations or not read it lately or only read it once for a Bible class or something. So Lamentations chapter 1, and I'm going to warn you, it's not an upper. Like, it's called Lamentations for a reason, okay? So if you want to go get some Kleenex, don't get up and leave. That'll freak me out, but... We're going to read this together, okay? This is what it says. This is the prophet Jeremiah. I'm going to explain some of the other context, but he's writing in the context of a dream dying, this sadness happening in his life. This is what he says. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly. She is the city of Jerusalem, okay? She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. You can underline that, none to comfort her. He's going to come back to that several times. There's four times in this chapter he says that. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. You feeling good yet? Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. They sinned. They had this special relationship with God, a covenant relationship, and they sinned. And so God ended up, he was very long-suffering and patient with them, but he eventually sent judgment on them. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But it was because of their sin. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirt. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. There, a second time. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. And he says, look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. And he changes here from third person, where he's describing the plight of Jerusalem, to a first person personification of the city of Jerusalem. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned as an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes overflow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. Verse 18 is amazing. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. See, this the prophet, he knows. This was a just judgment that God visited on the people because of their sin. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there was none. There is none, no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. See, dreams die. We live in a world, a broken world, and the longings we have die. And the prophet, this is probably the prophet Jeremiah. And he is part of this nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel had this like corporate national dream. And the corporate national dream goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abram, he says, Abram, I want you to go. I want you to leave where you are. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And then he says, and I'm going to give you that land and your descendants that land. This was roughly 2000 BC, okay? That conversation took place, roughly. And then some more things happen, and that whole nation goes into Egypt, and they become slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And then God miraculously brings them out, and he brings them to the land, the promised land, the nation of Israel there. That was about 1400 BC. And then about 960, roughly, they're in the land. They have the city of Jerusalem. They're living in the land. God is living in their midst in the tabernacle. But the great King Solomon, he builds a temple for God, where God is going to dwell with his people in the land. So this dream started about 2000, right? And now we're up to 960. So that's a whole millennium. And then here we are. This is 586 BC. 586 BC. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, he took Jerusalem in 605, and he kind of left it alone. I mean, he took some people, but he didn't burn it and destroy it. And in 598, they rebelled, and he came back. And then they did the same thing again. They rebelled, and at 587, he came back, and he besieged Jerusalem for a year and a half, and he was done with Jerusalem. He was done with marching and taking that place, and he said, you know what, we're going to flatten this place. We're going to level it. We're going to deport the population out of here. So he did that. They tore down the walls. They burned the temple. They torched the houses. They decimated the population. They sent them to Babylon. Verse 3 of this, Judah has gone into exile. This was the just punishment that God had said was going to happen to the nation of Israel if they didn't follow the covenant that they had made with him. He said, I gave you the land as a blessing, a covenantal blessing, but if you don't follow that, I am going to expel you from the land. You're going to go into exile. And so that's exactly what... So the prophet Jeremiah, Lamentations, he's sitting there. And this dream of God's people living in the land that God had promised them with God, the physical manifestation of God, his presence in the temple with them, it was dead. The dream died. And this guy, Jeremiah, he's sitting in the ashes, so to speak. And this is his response, because the dream had died. So their dream died. How about you? Do you have a dream? Something you really wanted, longed for? Maybe it's a really good thing. And I talked about a relationship with my friend. You know, I'm using this metaphor of a balloon. Do you have something like that? Because one of the things we need to do, I think one of the things Lamentations teaches us is we need to understand that. It's not a small thing. It's not an inconsequential thing like this balloon. It's an important thing. And if we are ever going to move past it, we need to recognize that our dream died. So maybe for you it's a, I don't know, maybe it's a career thing. You always wanted to achieve some thing in your career, you know, but your dream is taking nicks in it, and it's starting to deflate. And you're coming to the realization that maybe it's never going to happen that way for you. Or maybe you have a different dream. Maybe it's a relationship dream. This dream dies pretty fast after a wedding. You know, that you're going to have this, like, perfect, pristine, like, no-conflict marriage, right? You know, like, 3 months, 6 months, 9 months in, like, reality sets in. Like, marriage is good, but it's really hard. It's not going to fulfill everything you want. You know, maybe that was the dream. Or maybe, you know, you're in a place and you're in a marriage and your marriage is in a really hard place. It seems like maybe the dream of marriage just in general is losing air for you. Or maybe as parents, you know, you have children, we have a lot of hopes and dreams for our kids, and you see your kids and they start making choices and decisions, and that it's not what you'd hoped. It's not what you dreamed. Not what you wanted for them. What is that dream for you? Because it's important to name it. You can't deal with it till you understand what it is, till you know it's there. It's important to name it. That's what the prophet is doing in Lamentations chapter 1. He's naming this thing. God, this hurts. This is hard. I don't like this. It's an important step. And I want to say this before I move on to the next thing. What do we do about this? Is the nation of Judah in 586 was undergoing judgment, very specific judgment for their sin. God was judging them. We're going to talk more about that next week. But God was judging them for their sin. And so you could be here today and be like, you know what? This dream of mine has died. And you think in your heart, I think maybe it's died because God is mad at me. Maybe he's judging me the way he judged the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. Maybe that's what's going on in my life. You know, why is my marriage or my career or my kids or my relationships or my finances, why is that dream going so badly? It's because God is taking his cosmic pen and popping that dream in judgment of me. And this is what I want to say to that. That is not true. It's not true at all. See, this was a unique time, unique set of circumstances in the book of Lamentations. And today I know God is not, if there is a dream in your life that has died, it's not because God is visiting his judgment on you in that same way. You say, well, how do you know that, Seth? Well, this is how I know, because God sent his only son. Why? To go to the cross to bear the entire penalty for sin on our behalf. That means I don't pay for my sin. I couldn't pay for it. So God's not up there. He's not saying, you know what, I'm going to pop your dreams to get you back for your sin. Now, you may have to undergo the consequences of your actions. Now, that's different than God judging, bringing this kind of judgment, like just total decimation to your life, like he did for these people. That may be true. You may have to deal with some consequences for actions, but he is not judging you for your sin if your dreams have died. He did that on the cross for his son. On his son. So what do we do when our dreams die? Turn to God when your dreams die. Turn to God when your dreams die, okay? This, you know, it's easy to say we're going to explore what does this mean, but if Lamentations is anything, it is a guy turning to God with his aching heart. You'll notice, I don't know if you'll notice this as I read it, but if you read through it, and I encourage you to this week, read through it, you'll notice Chapter 1 is 22 verses. Chapter 2 is 22 verses. Chapter 3 is 66 verses. Chapter 4 is 22 verses. And chapter 5 is 22 verses. You know why? Because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this is a poetic, it's one of the most poetic pieces of literature in the entire Bible. Each verse of chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in chapter 3, which is the heart of this letter, there's three verses for each letter. So there's 66 verses in chapter 3. But it's built on that. But this is a very intentional, a very artistic effort by this prophet to turn towards God when his dream died. And it's not just a hey, you know, like, I'm trusting God. Did you hear that in chapter 1? Did you hear, like, hey, we're trusting God? No, we heard a lot of, God, this is hard. God, I don't like this. In fact, look what he says in verse 9 and verse 11. He says in verse 9, O Lord, behold my affliction. And in verse 11, he says, look, O Lord, and see. Look, O Lord, and see. It's as if the writer Jeremiah probably is just sitting. This is the way I picture him. He's sitting. He's crying, he's got his eyes closed, there's tears streaming down his face, and he is at a point where he doesn't believe that God is even looking at him. He believes God is far from him, he believes God's back is turned to him, and this is the only thing he asks God for in the whole chapter, is this: look. Would you just look, God? It doesn't even feel like you're looking right now. It doesn't even seem like you're near. It doesn't seem like you care. It seems like you're very, very, very far. And all he says is, just look. God, would you just look at what's going on in my life right now? At the hurt we're going through as a nation. So that's one of the things. Maybe this morning we need to recognize our dream that died, but maybe we just need to ask God to look. God, I don't even believe you're looking right now. This thing is so hard. I don't even believe you're looking at me. That's what he asks him. But look what else he does. He complains. You know, we kind of think, well, complaining, you know, the New Testament, do everything without complaining or arguing, you know. We're not supposed to complain. But, man, Lamentations has a lot of complaint in it, which is interesting. Maybe there's different contexts. Maybe it's okay to complain to God. Job did a lot of complaining to God. Notice, I think was it verse 14? He says, God was in the right. He never said, God, you're wrong. But he was awful complaining to God. You know, if he was writing a Google review of God for the judgment, I mean, what would it look like? It would be like one star, And it would be very negative, right, if he was writing a Google review of God right now. He would not be happy with God. Look what he says. He says in verse 22, which is kind of a summation of the whole thing, "For my groans are many and my heart is faint." My groans are many. He's just complaining, "God, this is really hard, and I don't like it." And that's okay. You can say that to God. You can't just stay there. This is how he's turning towards God. He writes this book. He says, "God, would you just look at where I am?" And he says, he complains. He brings his complaint to God. This is really hard. He turned to God. You know what we do? Instead of turning to God, what we often do is you know, this balloon, it's our metaphor for our dream, right? You know what we do with it? We put it right in front of our eyes, and we walk around with it, and we kind of turn it over, don't we? We might bump into stuff, because our eyes are fixated on this thing that we so long for, that is so painful in our lives. And you know the problem with that? After a while, here's the problem. It's fine. It's fine to recognize the pain. But at some point, I got to come out of that. I can't walk around for 10 or 20 or 30 years and look at this and say, because then I start to become angry, and resentment starts to grow in my heart, and bitterness, and that's poison. That's spiritual poison. So if you're here and you're walking around with resentment because a dream of yours died, maybe somebody got the promotion ahead of you, or maybe someone hurt you badly, or you know, your marriage ended, or whatever the thing is, it's fine to mourn, it's fine to complain, it's fine to be angry to God, but you can't walk around for the rest of your life just fixated on this, whatever it is for you, and be all that Jesus wants you to be. Your heart will be poisoned and sick. You got to turn from that. Okay? That's one thing we do. We just fixate on the balloon. You know another thing we do? We try to forget about the balloon. We know it's painful and it hurts, but we like put it in our back pocket. And then we try to ignore it. It's hurting back there. It's painful, but I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to mask the pain. I'm going to do something that makes me forget about it, right? We might use like substances, like alcohol or drugs or food or something. We might use activity, you know? There's a lot of good things out there, but if we're using like exercise and not dealing with the pain, like at some time, like it's fine to go for a run. If you're really feeling bad, that's good. Work out. That's great. But if you're using that to deal solely with the pain and not dealing with the problem, you're not taking it to God, it's never going to get resolved. It's going to sit there and fester in your life, in my life. Another thing we do, as we say, I am done with balloons. I am never letting another balloon in my house again. I'm never going to attempt another dream. I'm never going to hope. I'm never going to long. I'm just going to cut myself off from that, and then I will be fine. Right? I'm not going to have this pain in my life anymore. I'm just going to withdraw. And when we do that, it cuts us off from what God wants to do in our lives, because we don't take risks, we disengage from people, and we miss what God wants to do in and through our lives when we just withdraw. Be better. I've talked about this already, but number one, I think one of the first steps, I don't know if there's steps, but there are, you know, there's phases of grief and things you do. But one of the first things I think we need to do is just name it. Be honest with God. Admit your dead dream. Call it what it is. And then take it to God. You want to complain to God? Complain to God if you want. Don't just complain to God, but yeah, take it. God, this is hard for me. I don't like this. This is a hard thing to be going through. And thirdly, this is hard for me. At some point, you know, you got to allow God to heal you, and you got to release that resentment that you have building up? Do you know how you know? Well, one way you know you have a problem with resentment. When you're like looking in the mirror and your mouth is moving, there's no words coming out, at least in my, you know, I'm in the bathroom getting ready for work and I'm thinking something and I'm like, man, if I could say this to that person, then yeah, it would really get them. You might have a problem with resentment. Release your resentment. And then lastly, man, if you really want to like build a heart connection with somebody, like you want to, if you're in a high school group or you're in a life group or an ABF or whatever, you want to build a heart connection with someone, man, go to this place with them. This takes a lot of courage to say, you know, I really had this dream, whatever it is, and it looks like it's not going to happen. And share that with them. That's authentic. That's being very, very, very vulnerable. This would be really hard for us guys, right? We don't like to admit when we're hurt. Who likes to admit that, right? We want to be strong. But if you want to make a heart connection with someone, man, get with them. Say, hey, I've got this going on in my life, and share that with them and ask them to pray for you. And then if you're that person and they share that with you, I'm just giving this advice. Don't try to fix them, okay? There's nothing you can say, right? All the king's horses and all the king's men won't put air in the balloon again, okay? There's nothing that you can say that will fix that problem for them. Just being there, listening to them, and praying for them is good. So you might be here. Those are some things you might consider doing, but you might be sitting there and you're like, Seth, you talked about a friendship, right? That kind of went like this. Like, are you serious? It's not that big a deal. You don't know what it is in my life. You don't know the pain I'm going through. You don't know the relationships that are hurting me or what's going on. You don't know. Why should I even turn to God? How can I turn to God? How do I even know He is interested in me turning to Him? This is the why question. Why? And I think this is true. I'm going to talk a little bit more. He longs to comfort you. Four times in Lamentations chapter 1, the author says, there was no one to comfort, no one to comfort, no one to comfort, no one to comfort. Four times. But you know what? We don't live in the world of Lamentations chapter 1. We live in a world that is after the cross of Christ. So Jeremiah is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. 600 years later, a guy rides into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. And they throw palm branches in front of him, and he comes in, and he goes up to the temple. And Luke 19:41, you know what it says? Jesus did then? It says he wept. He looks at the people that he came to seek and save, and he can't find a soft heart in the whole crowd. He sees hard heart, people who want to do their own thing. No, nobody wants to be saved. Nobody thinks they need to be saved. And he just weeps as he sees the state of people. See, he understands what it's like to weep over a dead dream. He's been there. The God of the universe came down in flesh as Jesus, and he has been in that place where we find ourselves. He's been there. Not only that, but he longs to comfort you. He is turned towards you. The prophet Jeremiah can't even believe that God even is looking at him, right? He says, God, just look at me. Just look at me. Just look. He can't even believe God is interested in that. Romans chapter 3 talks about Jesus coming. And why did he come? Who did he come for? He came for those who were his enemies. It talks about. In other words, he came for people who hated him. He came for people who had no interest in him. He came for people who would spit in his face and flog him, mock him, and crucify him. That's who he came for. So don't you think if he came to bring salvation and spiritual comfort to those people, he wants to comfort us who are followers of his? He longs to comfort you. He went to the cross and he was refused comfort. Nobody comforted Jesus. They took no mercy on him as he went to the cross. Why? So that our sins could be forgiven and he could provide comfort for us in our life. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus and it says, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with suffering. And it says, he bore our sins and our iniquities and our sicknesses and our pain so that he could comfort us. He was not comforted so that you can be comforted. Because as we go through life, our dreams die. And what we do, how we respond when our dreams die is of vital importance. We can do the natural thing. We can, you know, we can become bitter. We can hold on to anger, resentment. We can medicate it. Problem with medicating is we get addicted to those things we use to medicate it. Or we can turn to God because he longs to bring comfort and hope and healing into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that in the cross of Christ, Lord, you proved your love to us. Lord, that you are always turned towards us no matter what it seems like in our lives. If we've trusted you as our Savior, you are turned towards us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts. You would convict us of anything that is wrong in us. Lord, if we have resentment, Lord, or we are medicating our pain or whatever it is that's wrong, Lord, would you convict our hearts and Lord, show us in your grace yourself, Lord Jesus, his love for us. And how that meets us and comforts us, Lord, because he was not comforted, so we can be comforted. Father, we just bless you for him. We thank you for him. May his sacrifice on the cross change the way we live this week. In Jesus' name, amen.